I'm thankful to God for his mercy, who has allowed us to travel these dangerous, perilous highways to arrive here safe and sound. In the book of 2 Samuel 23:1, David is called the sweet psalmist of Israel. The psalmist was the holy man of God who said in the 107th division of the book of Psalm, verse 1, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Psalm 136:1, the psalmist says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Psalms 118:1, the psalmist says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever." In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, we find that God is called the Father of mercies. We learn in Micah 7:18 that he delighted in mercy. We're told in Ephesians 2:4 that God is rich in mercy. Titus 3 and verse 5, the record tells us that not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to God's mercy, he saves us. The 100th Psalm, verse 5, the Bible says, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting." From those verses, we should appreciate very much the wonderful mercy of God. I am delighted to be here and to see each of you, and we are appreciative of your presence. There are so many people today that just does not know how this Bible authorized. And so many times, especially when we are looking at television, we're listening to people on television and radio, they always will say these phrases: "The Lord told me to tell you this," or "The Lord spoke to my spirit," or "The Lord gave me a vision," or "The Lord gave me a revelation." I'll argue here this night that the Lord does not communicate his message that way anymore. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and following, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past. I would not argue that, because the Bible says he definitely used various ways and various methods to communicate his message. That was in time past. Oh yes, he talked to Moses through a burning bush, and the bush would not consume, according to Exodus 3 and verse number 2. He called Abraham by an angel in Genesis 22 and verse 14. He even calls an iron head to swim and communicated his message that way, according to 2 Kings 6 and verse 6. Even caused a donkey to speak and communicated his message that way, according to Numbers chapter 22 and verse number 27. He even used Urim Thummim's. That was those inspired priests when they did not have the complete writing of the Old Testament. But I maintain today, God has only one way of communicating this message to man today, and that's not through dreams, not through hunches, not through the Holy Spirit, not through some small, still voice. He only communicated his message through this New Testament gospel. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, he spake in time past unto the fathers. I wonder why he did that. Because in that patriarchal dispensation, the word patriarchal just simply means patriot, means father, archon means rule. It was a father rule system. Whereas the fathers, they acted as priests of their families. In other words, God spoke to those fathers, and then those fathers told their families and what God said to carry out their obedience. You and I need to know and understand there were three dispensations of time. There was the patriarchal dispensation that lasted from Adam to Moses, some 1,500 years. Then there was that Mosaic economy that lasted from Moses to Calvary's cross. But you and I are not living up under neither one of those systems. We're living up under the gospel Paul preached. We're living up under this third dispensation of time. And when we realize that and we recognize that, then we'll know we're under the authority not of Moses. We're under the authority of King Jesus the Christ. Now let me tell you something. in that patriarchal dispensation, there was a father rule system. Every father acted as priest in their own families. Up under that second dispensation, all the priests came from the tribe of Levi. Up under this third dispensation in which you and I live, everybody that has obeyed the gospel of Christ is a priest in the New Testament church, according to what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2, verses 5 through verse number 9. Up under that first dispensation, that patriarchal dispensation, Sunday didn't mean no more to those folk than Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday or Saturday. Up under that second dispensation, they were to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Up under this third dispensation in which you and I will live, we are to remember the Lord's death every first day of every week. I want to tell you, neighbor, up under that first dispensation, it was an altar system where they erected an altar to worship God. Up under that second dispensation, they started out worshiping God in the temple, then in the tabernacle. Up under this third dispensation in which you and I live, is anywhere where men gather together and worship God with the right attitude and according to divine New Testament teachings. So there are differences when it comes to that first dispensation, when it comes to that second dispensation, and when it comes to that third dispensation. Now let me tell you something, friend. When it comes to miraculous activity, when it comes to miraculous activity, you might as well turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And let me show you something here. I encourage you. I hope you got your Bibles, because that's all I come to follow. I don't come to talk about what happened last night. I don't come to see what somebody got on. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested only in the word of Almighty God. That's what I come to study. And I hope you got your Bibles. It's amazing to me how when you go shopping, you got all your credit cards. You got your checkbook. You got your paycheck. When you're going out there doing that shopping. When you go fishing, you got a big old tackle box with all kinds of lures in it. When you go hunting, you got all kinds of shells in there. So when you come to the Lord's church, neighbor, you need to bring your Bible. It's amazing to me. You got folk right now looking at their cell phone and not even looking at their Bible. You're going to bust the bottom right out of hell. You're going to bust the bottom right out of hell. Let me tell you something, friend. We better try to learn reverence in the New Testament church. And all of this disrespect with all these cell phones going off. We better learn what this Bible teaches. And a whole lot of us, we need some lessons on reverence in the New Testament church. That's what we need. We don't come here to study cell phones. We need to realize and recognize that. Oh, yes, my name is Michael Shepherd. And I believe in swinging the pot low enough so everybody can sop from the same pot. I'm telling you, neighbor. You better know what you're doing when you get me to preach for you. You better know what you're doing. I'm telling you, neighbor. I'll come into your home. I'll sit down at your table. I'll grab your biscuit. I'll sop your syrup. And I'll tell you you're wrong. Pass me another biscuit. That's just the way I am, neighbor. That's just the way I am. When we come here to study the word of God, we better recognize there is only one personality in this order, and that's God Almighty, and that's not your cell phone, neighbor. We better realize and we better recognize that and have some respect for God Almighty. We better recognize that, friend. I don't care who you are, not me. Now, when it comes to violating this book, we better realize and we better recognize that. Oh, I know when you start preaching like that, but I want to tell you something, neighbor. I know the gospel. It's going to drive you. Oh, yes. Oh, it'll draw you. Oh, yes, it will. It'll push you. It'll pull you. It's going to make some of you shouting glad. It's going to make the others fighting mad. But that's all right, neighbor. That's all right. If you want to see the devil run, just shoot him in the face with this gospel gun. That's what you need to do, neighbor. We done got too slack in the New Testament church. We're not showing the difference. There is a distinction in the New Testament church. And when you're practicing that stuff, and people that are not members of the church, when they start coming in here doing that, don't you try to stop them. Don't you try to stop them then. We better try to have some respect for God Almighty when it comes to the New Testament church. Now, when it comes to this business about miraculous activity, I knew it came to a cease because I see Paul, he leaves Trophimus in Miletus City sick. I see when Paul, he had a thorn in the flesh, he didn't heal himself. I see when Timothy had stomach trouble, he didn't heal him. So I see that miraculous activity when God spoke in various ways and to various people. I see it coming to an end. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I want you to notice something with me. Paul said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. Love is not puffed up. Love doth not behave itself unseemly. Love seeketh not her own. Love is not easily provoked. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Love believeth all things, beareth all things, endureth all things, hopeth all things. Love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. But whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is complete comes, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. But now we see through a glass darkly, but then faith to faith. Now I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Now I want you to watch something preliminary to his analysis. Paul says, though I speak with the tongue of men, that's just regular language. But I want to look at of angels. I want to look at angels here. Though I speak with the tongues of men, yes, that's you and I. But what about angels?
Yeah.
Angels there is substituted for miraculous activity. Because Paul is saying that he could speak in other languages without having gone to school to study it. I want to tell you something, friend. This stuff you see on television, all of this gibberish and all of that stuff folks are doing, that is not a language. In order for there to be a language, at least two people got to understand it. Languages in the Bible is always can be communicated, can be heard, and can be interpreted. Let me show you. I want you to stick a pen right there and let's go to Acts chapter 2. Let me get this tongue business out the way. In Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost fully come, they were all with one accord. In one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the house, all the house, where they were what? Where they were jumping. Where they were shouting. Where they were dancing. They filled all the house where they were sitting. Where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. Now there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noise abroad, verse 6 says what? The multitude came together
and were confounded.
Read. In their own language. That's verse 6. Read a little bit more.
Verse 7. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to the other.
Are not all these men Galilean? Read. Keep on, brother.
And how hear we every man in our own tongue?
Now, notice how tongues and languages are the same thing. In verses 6 through verse number 8. How do we hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and in Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and what else? In Egypt.
Pamphylia.
Phrygia. And Phrygia.
Parts of Libya.
Parts of Libya. About Cyrene, strangers of Rome. Jews, proselytes, Greeks, and Arabians. How here we speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. How here we speak. How here we them speak in our own tongue. So So what the apostles was doing, they was preaching the gospel. That's eight different dialects there. They was preaching the gospel and all of those people different languages, and they could hear them and they could understand them. So when I see in verse 6, verse 8, and verse number 11, I see languages, I see tongues, and I see languages. And there was something that they could hear, they could understand, and they could interpret it. So this business you see on television, where folks wilding all down on the floor, and all of that mumbo jumbo stuff, it's nothing but a hustle. That's all it is. It's nothing but a hustle. There is not a man alive that can come up in here that was born in these United States and have never ever taken a language class and speak in a different language. If you know him, get him up in here. I want to meet him. Get him in here. I want to meet him. Most of our curriculums today, Spanish is mandatory. Because we have all these people coming over here. But in order for you to be able to speak Spanish, guess what you got to do? You're not going to get it miraculously, neighbor. The Apostle Paul and those apostles, they got it miraculously. In other words, they didn't have to go to school to study that language to be able to speak it. That's what the word tongues that mean in the Bible. What was it for? Well, if we go to Mark chapter 16, we'll see why. If we go to Mark 16. In Mark 16. Let's see what it was for. In Mark 16 and verse 15, go in all the world. Preach the gospel. Every creature, he that believeth and is baptized, shall be saved. He that believeth not, shall be damned. Now read on, brother.
And these signs shall follow.
Notice. Notice. Hold it. And what?
And these signs shall follow them that believe.
Hold it. Wait a minute. And this sign, just speaking in tongues. Is that what it says?
Signs.
It didn't say nothing about it. And this sign. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. What did the Bible say, preacher?
And these signs.
Look at your Bibles. The Bible says, and these signs, all of them go together. These signs. These signs shall follow them that believe. What's the first one? In my name or by my authority.
They shall cast out devils.
They should do what?
Cast out devils.
I wish I had that one. I wish I had that one myself. Where I can cast the devil out of some of our folk. I wish I had that one. Amen. Cast out devils. What else?
They shall speak with new tongues.
They shall speak in unknown tongues.
New tongues.
They shall speak in unknown tongues.
New tongues.
Not unknown. There's no such thing as an unknown tongue. They shall speak in new tongues. Remember, these preachers was from Galilee. They couldn't speak that other language. It was a language new to them. It wasn't a language new to the folk they were preaching to. It was new to the apostles, not to those people that they were preaching to. They shall preach, they shall speak in new tongues. What else?
They shall take up serpents.
Oh, can you take up snakes? Can you take up snakes? Serpents. What else up in there?
And if they drink any deadly thing.
Drinking poison.
It shall not hurt them.
Listen, friend. There are some poisons that's available. That has no antidote whatsoever for them. Tylenol. Get some of that. Ball game's over, friend. And the way I want to know that, see, if you get that poison, and then when you drink it and you live, then I know you're for real. See, that's what you need to do for me. I know you're for real then. Just drink the poison and live. apostles had this because they were miraculously endowed by the Holy Spirit of God.
That's right.
What else?
They shall lay hands on the sick.
Lay hands on the sick. Why won't you set up shop right outside of the hospital?
Yes.
And put them out of business.
Yes, sir.
If you can do all that Jakes, if you can do all that Benny Hinn, if you can do all that Creflo or Taffy, if you can do all of that, why won't you put the hospitals out of business? Why won't you do that? Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. What else in there?
So then after the Lord has spoken.
Now this is the reason why miraculous activity, God allowed this. Because the Lord, after he had spoken with them,
he was received up into heaven.
Uh-huh.
And sat on the right hand of God.
And what did the apostles do?
And they went forth.
Uh-huh.
And preached everywhere, the Lord working with them.
Doing what?
And confirming the words. With signs.
What were they? Casting out devils, speaking in tongues, laying hands on the sick, taking up snakes, and drinking deadly poison. All of it went together. And it was only to confirm the word. That's what it was for. They did not have the complete writing of the Bible like you and I got today, friend. And during that time, you had to, in order for you to prove that you was a man of God, what was that? Show me a sign. Show me a miracle. That's the way you prove that you was a man of God.
Yeah, right.
Today, if you want to know whether a person is a man of God, Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 15, Matthew 7 and verse 15 says, beware of false prophets.
Yeah.
For they're going to come to you in the clothing of a sheep, but he may be a wolf.
Yeah.
He may be a wolf. You're not going to be able to tell a false prophet by how he drafts and what he drives.
Yes,
it's going to be what is produced in his life.
Yes, sir.
Beware of false prophets, for they're going to come to you in sheep's clothing. But inwardly, they are ravenous wolves.
Yes.
Check out that word ravenous sometime. That's the word what we talk about, or get our word extortion from. What is an extortioner? Well, he can take his money by force, like mafia and gangs and all of those things. But also he can take his money by farce, like your television evangelists. They take their money by farce, by playing a game. And you know what Jesus says? When you drop down in verse number 20, it says, by their fruits. Not what he drive. Not how he look. By their fruits. Ye shall know him. You don't go out to a peach tree looking for apples, do you? If it's a peach tree, it's supposed to produce peaches.
That's right.
Because in Genesis 1 and verse 11, every seed must produce after its own kind. That's what God says. So it's what he is saying from the word of God. You take this word of God and you run that parallel to what he teach and what he preach. And then you will know whether or not he's a false prophet. And so, therefore, tongues was an instrument, one of the miraculous nine spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that God gave these men that they can communicate his message until his word was confirmed. We better go over there and get that in Hebrews chapter 2. We better go over there and get that one in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. For we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we shall let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, every transgression and disobedience receive a just recompense and reward, how shall we escape if we reject? How shall we escape if we reject? How shall we escape? I got a point here, neighbor. If we reject, you see, we are sitting here. We not rejecting Christ. But I tell you one thing, and I'm going to emphasize this. I might emphasize it until I leave here. When you lying them cell phones and all that stuff, and you up in here talking on your cell phone like whoever you talking to is more important than God, you are neglecting Christ. You're not rejecting him because you're here. But when you're doing things that is not authorized, when you are disturbing, when you are doing all of those negligent things, Jeremiah 4:18 says, curse be to him that's slack in doing the Lord's work. I got Bible for everything I say, neighbor. I got Bible for everything I say. No, you're not rejecting Christ because you're sitting up in here. But because your mind is not on studying the word of God, then you are neglecting him. And the passage doesn't say, how shall we escape if we reject? It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Which is, again, keep reading, brother.
Which at first began to be spoken by the Lord.
Uh-huh.
And was confirmed unto us by them.
And was confirmed. And what was those signs? Keep reading.
God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will.
Here it is. We have in verse number 4 all of those same things we just said. And we see there was for no other purpose than to confirm the word. Tongues was one of those signs that we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And 2 Samuel 23:2, the Spirit spake by me and his words was on my tongue. Neighbor, communication is affected by words. You better believe that, neighbor. Communication is affected by words, neighbor. That's the reason why the New Testament tells us when it comes to our singing to sing. You know why? Because communication is affected by words. Out of all of your high school and grad, undergrad and grad, and even all through the doctoral program, let me ask you something. Have any one of your instructors taught you anything about by humming?
All right, now.
Any of your instructors? Communication is affected by words, neighbor. Right. That's the reason why when it comes to our singing, the Lord said sing.
Yes, sir.
That's what he said, sing. He didn't say hum. Now, if he doesn't say sing, we can whistle, we can yodel, we can duck call, we can turkey call, we can do anything we want to do up in here. But he said, sing.
Yeah, yeah.
Communication is affected by words, neighbor.
Right.
And when we use words, we use syllables. To sing is to make musical modulation with articulation.
Yes, right.
To articulate, you use words and letters and phrases.
Yes.
To hum is to make music without articulation. And when we do that, we're offering something God did not authorize. God says, sing. So it is with this tongue business. David says, the Spirit spake by me, and his words was on my tongue. That lets me know, friend, tongues is something that can be heard, that can be interpreted, and can be understood. You don't believe it? I got another Bible example. Turn over there to Mark chapter 15. And let me go to something else real quickly. Turn to Mark chapter 15. In Mark chapter 15, you know what's happening in the book of Mark? I know you do. Here in the book of Mark, Jesus Christ is nailed to a cross. And you know what's happening? In Mark chapter 15, the sun went down at noonday. In Mark chapter 15. Here our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is suspended between two earths. The S-U-N went down at noonday. You know why? Because the S-O-N was down on the cross. You know why the S-U-N went down at noonday? Because two suns couldn't shine at the same time. You see, the S-O-N was down on the cross. And under the black cloud, the dark cloud of night, and verses 33 and 34, you know what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is what? Which is what?
Which
I can't understand. You know why, neighbor? Because Jesus Christ and God knew it was going to be some of us sitting right up in here, didn't know anything about Arabic. That's an Arabic term. And so Jesus explained it and interpret it for us, which is being interpreted what it means.
My God, why hast
That's what it means, neighbor. That's what it means. Every time you see the word glossia in the Bible, sometimes it may mean languages. Sometimes we have the English word tongues. But it's always something that can be heard, something can be understood, and something can be interpreted. All right, let's go back to that 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because I still got a little ways to go here. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. I want you to know something, friend. I'm telling you, when you see these people on television and everywhere talking about, oh, haka, baka, 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 and all that kind of stuff, they are nothing but liars. They are nothing but liars. That's all they are. That's not a language. Nobody knows what that is. That's foreign to the Bible. Now we see in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I'm become as sounding brass or a tickling cymbal. What else does he say?
And though I have the gift of prophecy.
Now hold it. He said, though I have the gift of prophecy. Prophets, neighbor? I'm talking about prophets of the Bible. I'm not talking about these folk that call themselves prophets today. I'm talking about prophets of the Bible. They operated on the three avenues. They operated on the predictions. You remember over there in Genesis 1:1. Where Moses wrote 1,500 years after the creation. He said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I want to know, how did Moses know that? Because he wasn't back there. He wasn't back there. Neighbor, that's prophecy. In Isaiah 44, verses 28 through Isaiah 45 and verse 1. Here, Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, he mentioned Cyrus the Persian king. 125 years before Cyrus was ever born. I want to know, how did Isaiah know about that? Neighbor, that's prophecy. That's what prophecy is. And then the third thing, not only they predict, they instruct, but then the third thing, they had to perform miraculous acts, neighbor. They had to perform miraculous acts. And so that's prophecy. Paul said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels that have not love, I am become as sounding brass or tickling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand what?
And understand all mysteries.
All mysteries.
And all knowledge.
Hold it. Now, that's miraculous knowledge. That's the miraculous knowledge that you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's miraculous knowledge. I want you to file that away, neighbor, because I'm finna give you a blockbuster point. That's miraculous knowledge. Now I want you to turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 7. I'm going to dry this nail to bust a bolt. I'm going to drive it, neighbor. I'm not going to rush tonight. Let me show you about miraculous knowledge. Miraculous knowledge is that knowledge that you and I don't have to study for. These men already have it because they were baptized with the Holy Spirit of God. Now in Exodus chapter 7 and verse number 8, I believe this will get it and nail it all the way down. About miraculous knowledge. Exodus chapter 7 and verse number 8, the book says what?
And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying,
what did he say?
When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh. And it shall become a serpent.
You see that? It shall become a serpent. Keep reading.
And Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh. And they did so as the Lord had commanded.
Read.
And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent.
Okay, it became a snake. Now what did Pharaoh do?
Then Pharaoh also called
men. He called these, all of these sorcerers and all of these so-called hoodoo folk and all of these so-called magicians. And what happened?
And they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rod.
Aaron's rod, or God's rod, ate up the devil's rod, or God's snake, ate up the devil's snake. Now my point with miraculous knowledge, all that passage says was the magicians in Pharaoh's court. That's all it says. Now let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let me show you what miraculous knowledge is. Second Timothy chapter 3. This know also in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the very power thereof. From such young Timothy, you turn away. Why, Paul? For they of this sort would creep into cows and lead captive silly women laden with sin, led away with divers lust, ever learning and able to never come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse number 8 says what?
Now as who?
Jannes and Jambres did what?
Withstood Moses.
Hey, wait a minute, neighbor. You search your Old Testament from Exodus to Malachi. You would never find these magicians' name called. 2,600 years later, Paul called them by name. That's miraculous knowledge, neighbor. That's miraculous knowledge. You'll never find those men named in the Old Testament. How did Paul know that? If he didn't get it from God, neighbor. That's miraculous knowledge. There's not a man that can do that today. If he is, I want you to get him up here. I want to meet him.
Yes,
I want to meet him.
Yes,
it's not a man that can do that.
Yes,
that's miraculous knowledge. 2,600 years later, Paul wasn't even born, neighbor. Paul wasn't even born. And Paul called those magicians by name. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so did these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobates concerning the faith. That's miraculous knowledge. No wonder Paul said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now let me nail this point on down. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so could I remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Now here, there's going to come a time when this miraculous activity is going to cease. Oh, yes, it is. And I see that in verse number 8, where it says, love never faileth.
Right.
Now watch it now. For whether there be prophecies, whether there be tongues,
they shall cease.
Whether there be knowledge, that's miraculous knowledge,
it shall vanish away.
Now we what? Know in part.
Yeah.
And we prophesied in part. You see, neighbor, the Bible wasn't complete in its writing until 96 AD. And all of those parts was on the inside of the inspired man. Those men had to complete writing the Bible. That's inspiration. You see, Matthew had a part. Mark had a part. Luke had a part. John had a part. James had a part. Peter had a part. Paul had a part. Jude had a part. And all of those parts got to get out of those men and put in that book. And when they was put in that book, then miraculous knowledge, tongues, and all of that stuff is going to cease, fail, and vanish away.
Right.
Oh, yes. For when that which is complete come, that which is in part shall be done away. And then Peter, and then Paul, what he does, he gives us an illustration. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. And all he's doing is saying the church was in its, it was in its infant state. It wasn't full grown yet. It's just like when you're building a building, you might have a scaffold around this building. But once this building is complete, you don't leave the scaffold up there. The scaffold got to come down, neighbor. So it is with miraculous activity. Miraculous activity was only to confirm the word. But then when this word was confirmed, then all of that stuff going to cease, fail, and it's going to vanish away. Jude 3 says, contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered unto the saints. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 says, every divine writing, that's pasigraphe theopneustis, every divine writing, all scripture has been given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, which means teaching, for correction when you're wrong, instruction when you learn, that the man of God may be complete, truly furnished unto every all good work. And 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, according to his divine power, he hath given us. That's H-A-T-H. That's past tense. There is nothing else to come. Oh, I know folk want to say, well, you mean to tell me the Lord is not the same today as he was yesterday? Yes! He's the same today. He's the same living God as he was yesterday. Oh, yes, he is. He's the same God. But I want to tell you something. God is not doing today what he did yesterday. You can pull on it if you want to. God didn't do what he did yesterday. I read over there in Genesis chapter 2 where God took a rib out of a person and made a woman. Is he still making women like that today? I'm talking about the God of yesterday. I'm talking about the God of yesterday. Don't put on that, neighbor. I'm talking about the God of yesterday. He is not doing today what he did yesterday. He's not doing that. We have all truth, neighbor, according to this book. We have all truth. And that miraculous activity, neighbor. Let me get one more over there. Let's go over there to Ephesians chapter 3. And then I'll go on to something else. In Ephesians chapter 3. For this cause, I Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you. How? That by revelation. How did you get yours, Paul? Paul said he got his by revelation. How do you get yours, shepherd? Hey, neighbor, I'm telling you. It take all my life to get what I got. You better believe that, neighbor. You don't get this just by reading them one day or two day and put this down. Oh, no. You got to keep your head in this book. Paul says, how that by revelation. How did you get yours, Paul? Paul got his by revelation. How are you going to get yours, shepherd? Well, by when you read. I got to read this book and study this book. Paul said, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Notice, as I wrote a foreign few words. Whereby, shepherd, when you read. You may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed. Neighbor, we're dealing with a reveal process here. We're dealing with a reveal process. Amen. Let me ask you something. How did you acquire your knowledge of the Baptist church? Who told you that God approved of that religion? Where did you get your information about the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons? How do you know God approve of that unless that information has been appealed, has been revealed by God? And if it's not revealed by God, then God doesn't approve of it, neighbor. We're dealing with a reveal process. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 1 verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it, that's that one gospel that come out this one book that leads into the one church. For it. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein the righteousness of God has been revealed. Neighbor, you can read it today. You can read it. I'm going to tell you, neighbor, you got to have it revealed. How do you know that the Lord approved of the church that you're in or the way that you worship him? Or the way that you have responded to heaven's invitation, unless it's been revealed. When we talk about all of the things that mean so dear to us, like our wives, amen. I see you getting quiet, but my wife means more to me than anything. You ain't got to say amen if you don't want to. If your wife don't mean that, don't say amen. Don't say amen. The most precious commodity I got beside my soul is my wife, not my children, my wife. And you know what, neighbor? I got a document in court in Mobile, Alabama that says that that woman belonged to nobody but me. I got it in writing, neighbor. I got it in writing. Oh, yes, I have. I got it in writing. And 1 Timothy 6 and verse 4 talk about kidnapping children and men stealing. We see that stuff all the time in our society. That's a sin before God. Yes, it's a crime, but it's also a sin before God. And when our children are born, we get their feet fingerprinted and all of those types of things. And then we got something that's called a birth certificate. I got something in writing to prove to you that that's my child. I mean, I don't need that because she looked like me, don't she? Yes, sir. She better, I tell you that. She better look like me. She better look like me. But I got some in writing. When we think about, when we talk about our homes, we got insurance papers and all of our mortgages and deeds, we got it in writing. When we talk about the car that we drive, we got something that says that that car belonged to me. We can have all of these material things in writing, and you mean to tell me that the church you're in, it don't have to be in writing? Neighbor, you got to have it in writing. The church you're in, you got to have it in writing, neighbor. It better be in this book. You got to have it in writing. Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. And the Apostle Paul says he got his by revelation. And he says he wrote it down. And then I got to read those words and study it. That's how I get mine. I don't get it by revelation. Now, brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, with all of that evidence I've given you about miraculous activity, and I go on and on and on to show that's not happening today, yet and still, we still got people today that are talking about the Lord done spoke to my spirit and he told me to tell you to send me $100 because I got to build this hospital. He is lying to you. He's nothing but a hustler. I'm talking about these hustlers on TV. And we got folks sending them money. They're lying to you, friend. He is lying or she is lying. Makes no difference who she is. She's lying to you. They don't have that kind of power. And so here it is. When people say that, I want to show you some Bible examples on that, and I'm going to quit. I want to show you something about these people talking about the Lord told me to go and preach and all of this kind of stuff. I want to show you something. These people that say that the Lord has spoke to them before, spoke to them in this day and time. You know, my question is, how did you know it was Lord's voice? That's my question. How did you know it was God talking to you? You see, how can you know that when you never heard that voice before? I want to show you something. Turn your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 3. Turn your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 3. Let me give you a Bible illustration to that. 1 Samuel chapter 3. This for these folk that talking about, well, I was dreaming and the Lord told me to tell you this. And I got this vision. And he told me to build this big old church and all of that kind of stuff. Let me show you something in 1 Samuel chapter 3. You know what's happening in 1 Samuel chapter 3? Here there's a preacher's training school down in Shiloh where Eli is the director. And these parents were taking their children down there to be trained in this school of the prophets. Samuel was one of those young men. And you know what happened in verse number 3? Samuel had laid down and went to bed. Isn't that right? Doesn't this sound familiar? Doesn't this sound familiar? How many times people tell me, you know, I was asleep and I was dreaming. And then I had this dream. And you know, the Lord came to me and told me this and told me that. And so, you know, what's so interesting about that, friend, they always get up the next day to tell me that. I want to tell you something. If the Lord call you, whether you're asleep or whether you're dead, you're getting up, neighbor. You're getting up. You're not going to sit there and dream and have a story to tell me the next day. If God call you, whether you're asleep or whether you're dead, you're getting up. You getting up, neighbor. You can believe that if you want to. You getting up if God called you. Samuel had laid down and went to bed. And verse number 4 says what?
That the Lord called Samuel. And he answered.
And he says what?
Here am I.
Read.
And he ran unto Eli.
And notice, God called Samuel. Right. Samuel runs to Eli. Mm-hmm. What did he tell Eli when he got there?
Here am I.
Here am I. Samuel said, you're calling me, Eli. Eli says,
I call you not.
Go back to bed.
Yeah.
I wonder why Samuel ran to Eli if God called him. Why did Samuel run to Eli if God called him? Let's see something here. Read a little bit more.
And he went and lay down.
Notice verse number 6. The Lord called Samuel again.
And
now what did Samuel do this time?
Samuel arose and went to Eli.
He runs to Eli a second time. He runs to Eli a second time. Why does Samuel keep running to Eli if God called him? Why? I can tell you why. Because this young boy didn't know the voice of God, neighbor. He didn't know God. If he didn't know God, he didn't know the voice of God. We are plagued with telemarketers all the time. And it's amazing how they have your information when they call you. Got your name, got your wife's name, and they are so cordial because they got to keep you on the phone to sell you something, see? And when they call you, say, hello, hey, how you doing? Mr. Peavy? Yes, hey, how you doing? I'm doing fine. How's your wife doing? Doing fine. And they're so cordial, you sitting there trying to identify that voice. And they'll keep on talking, and after a while, you know what you're going to say? Who is this? Who am I speaking to? And that's my problem with people today who say they've heard the voice of God. How did you know it was God's voice? Does he talk to you when you're getting your nails done? Huh? How did you know it was God's voice when you never heard it before? You don't know somebody's voice if you've never heard it before. And the next thing you're going to do is say, who am I speaking to? Read it a bit more, brother.
I called not, my son.
I called not.
Lie down
and go back to bed. Now watch verse number 7.
Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord.
You see that?
Yeah.
Samuel did not yet know the Lord. And if he did not know the Lord, he didn't know the voice of God.
Right.
He didn't know the voice of God. Read a little bit further.
Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him.
Read.
And the Lord called Samuel again the third time.
God called Samuel a third time.
And he rose and went to Eli.
And now the man that know God is going to perceive who is calling this young boy. Keep reading.
And said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child.
Eli understood that the Lord had called this boy. And you know, Eli told him, now when he called again, you answer him and say, here am I, Lord, send me. And that's exactly what happens there. We have a case where God called Samuel, and Samuel ran to another person and argued that person down that you was calling me because he did not know God, and neighbor, he did not know the voice of God. Let me give you an illustration, then I'm going to quit. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. You know what's happening in Acts chapter 8? In Acts chapter 8. Here is a man down there, a gospel preacher. He's preaching the gospel at a great gospel meeting in Samaria. And I know he's preaching with tremendous results. You know why? Because verse number 12 tells me he is baptizing both men and women. But you know what happens? Here he is in verse number 26. You know what happens there? Notice what happens.
The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip.
And what did that angel tell him?
Saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down.
Toward Gaza, which is desert. Which is a desolate place. Now here it is. He's going and getting in the way of a man from East Africa. Had traveled 1,400 miles to worship. Now he is on his way back home. And he goes, the angel tell him, stop preaching the gospel in Samaria, where you are baptizing men and women. Verse number 12. You put yourself in the way of this eunuch. Now notice what happened in verse number 29.
And then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot.
Notice, we got the angel of the Lord tell Philip to leave Samaria. Go down and get into the way of this eunuch. And then we got the Spirit of the Lord tell Philip what to do. Now, according to man's reason. Now, let me point something out to you. The angel of the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord, it went to the saved man and not the sinner. You didn't get that, did you? The angel of the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord went to the saved man and not the sinner. Went to Philip, not the eunuch, but Philip.
That's right.
And according to man's reasoning, God could have left Philip down there in Samaria preaching the gospel, where men and women were being baptized. He could have sent that angel down there to preach the gospel to this eunuch, and he could have sent the Spirit elsewhere. But it's a mighty strange thing. You got three people. You have three things, I should correctly say, in trying to get this one person to obey the gospel. But I tell you one thing. You know what that angel and that spirit don't do? It does not tell this eunuch what to do to be saved. I wonder why, neighbor. Because God left that in the hands of man. That's why. It is man to go and preach the gospel. It is man to teach the gospel. It is the church to make known the manifold wisdom of God. And it seems to me that the eunuch understood that. You know why? Because in verse number 30, look what the eunuch says.
Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah.
He was reading Isaiah 53 and what else?
Philip
asked this question. Do you understand what you're reading? And then what did this eunuch say?
And he said, how can I?
How can I?
Except
the Holy Spirit.
Except
an angel.
Unless
I have a dream. Unless some man come up in this chariot and teach the scriptures to me, neighbor. That's God's plan, neighbor. That's God's plan. He left that in the hands of men. He didn't leave it to heavenly bodies today. He didn't leave it to heavenly bodies. And if an angel were to stand by your bedside tonight and told you something, I plead with you. Don't believe that angel, because God's angel would never do it. He couldn't do it. You know why? Because if God's angel or God's spirit do it, he'll violate this book, neighbor. He'll violate this book. In Galatians 1 and verse number 8, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that we preached unto you, than that which you receive, let him be accursed. May the anathema of heaven rest upon him. As I say before, so say I so again. If any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. You didn't get that? Turn to Acts chapter 9. Turn to Acts chapter 9. Let me show you something else. In Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, here the Apostle Paul, he had traveled some 149 miles on his way to persecute Christians, going down this Damascus road. He got letters on his person to do that. And when he get to verse number 4, what happens?
And he fell to the earth.
And what happens?
And heard a voice saying unto him.
Saying what?
Saul.
Saul, Saul. Why persecutest thou me?
And he said, who art thou?
It's hard to kick against what?
Hard to kick against the priest.
That was in your Bible, wasn't it?
Yes, sir.
It was up here. I just didn't want to be wrong. Hard to kick against pricks. Now notice, watch Saul going to ask the Lord two timely questions. He says, who art thou, Lord? In Acts 9 and 5. Notice, and then he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Here Saul is in a conversation with Jesus Christ. And Saul straightforward asks Jesus, what do you want me to do? And you know what Jesus told him? You go down there in that city. It shall be told you what you must do. Holy, wait a minute, friend. Here Saul is in a conversation with Jesus Christ. Why didn't Jesus tell Saul what to do to be saved? He did not, neighbor, because he could not. And if Jesus had told him, Jesus would have been a sinner, neighbor. He would have been a sinner. He couldn't tell him. He left that to man, neighbor. And it's amazing to me today. You got all of these folk on television talking about what Jesus Christ told them. But yet Jesus made me detour 2,000 years to get this book. But yet and still he tell folks right on the spur. That's a lie, friend. God doesn't communicate his message like that today. If Jesus had told Saul what to do to be saved, Jesus would have sinned and he would have violated his own will. Because he gave that commission to man, neighbor. He gave it to command. And you know what happened in this sequence? Saul go down there, according to verse number 10. He down there, he go down there for 3 days. He's without food. He's thirsty. He's hungry. And verse number 11, he's blind. He's praying. And verse number 11, he's praying. Now, who told him to do all of that? All Jesus said, go down in that city and it shall be told you what you must do. He goes down there. He's penitent now. He's supplicating now. He know who the Lord is now. He's confessed the Lord now. He wants to please the Lord now. You know what happened? A gospel preacher is contacted. He's a human being. He's another man. His name is Ananias. And in verse 13, he tells Saul, why are you delaying? Why tarriest thou? Get up, arise, and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22 and verse number 16. My question is, why didn't Jesus tell Saul that 3 days ago? Why didn't he? He did not, neighbor, because he could not. If Jesus had told him, Jesus would have sinned, because he gave that commission to men. That's who he gave it to. And not heavenly bodies. Let me give you one more, and I'm going to quit this time. Turn to Acts chapter 10. Oh, I can walk it all the way down through, neighbor. Turn to Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, here, there was a man by the name of Cornelius. He was a devout man of the Italian band, gave much alms to the people. He was a military man, oh, at least 100 people. He was alms giving. And not only that, he had his house in order. Oh, look at these diamond qualities. All of these diamond qualities, people are thinking that salvation have been achieved. Look at this man, a man that is the devout, religiously pious, a man that prayed to God always, a man that gave much alms to the people, a man that was responsible because he was over at least 100 men, a man that had his house in order. But brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, this man had not complied to God's will. Read a little bit for me there. And evidently about what? Come on, preacher. You a preacher, you ought to know.
The ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming unto him.
Now notice, this slightly different from the eunuch. Yeah. Now the angel come to the lost man instead of the saved man. But you know what happened? This angel does not tell Cornelius what to do to be saved. This angel does not tell Cornelius what to do to be saved. Read a little bit more.
And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord?
Uh-huh.
And he said unto him,
thou what? And what else?
And thy alms
have come up
as a memorial before God.
Now what you need to do? And you need, read.
Send men to Joppa.
This is what you need to do, Cornelius. You got to send men to Joppa. Wait a minute, angel. What am I sending men to Joppa for?
Call for one Simon whose surname is Peter.
Uh-huh. And where is he living?
He lodges with one Simon, a tanner.
Where about?
Whose house is by the seaside.
And when you get this man down, now what is he going to do?
He's
going to tell you what you ought to do.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Now why didn't that angel tell him?
Right.
It was 60 miles
come on.
From Caesarea to Joppa. Yes, it's going to take several days to get there and back. Why wouldn't this angel tell Cornelius what to do to be saved? Because God left that in the hands of men, neighbor. It is not for heavenly bodies to communicate God's message today. It is not for the Holy Spirit to communicate God's message today. It is not for somebody to have a dream to communicate God's message today. Oh, I don't argue the fact that people are not hearing things. There's a whole lot of things. You can be tired. You might hear something. You can take some medication or too much medication. You might hear something, but all I'm arguing today, if you're talking about you heard the voice of God today, I'm telling you, you're lying. That's what I'm telling you. I'm telling you, you're lying. Either God's lying and this book is wrong, or you lying. Somebody's wrong, neighbor. You saying God's saying one thing, this book saying something different. Somebody's lying. All of these examples. And yet and still people say, oh, the Lord has given me a new revelation. Brothers and sisters, the last page of Revelation, Revelation 22:21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That's it. That's it. When somebody talking about God then gave them a revelation, where is it? Where is it, neighbor? God has one way of communicating this message, and that's through this book. That's the only way. We have to get our heads in this book. And we have to study this book. And we implore people to study along with us. And tonight, we're going to extend God's invitation to you. I know I kept you a little bit longer, but I wanted to prove that point. Because I know that's one of the damnable doctrines that's going on in religion today. You turn your television on when you get home to the religious station, and I guarantee you somebody will be on there telling you what God told him. He's lying to you. God only communicate his message through this book. And if that wasn't the case, then we would need this book, neighbor. You got to have a book. This is the guidebook. That's from earth to heaven. Jesus says, I am the way. Not one of many ways. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you want to become a Christian tonight, the plan is so very, very simple. Jesus Christ himself says, if you don't believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. And where I am, you can't come. John 8, 21, 24. You got to believe that Jesus Christ left the portals of glory, come down and was crucified on the cross to save mankind. But we have to come the way Jesus said, come, neighbor. This is the objective standard. It is not subjective, it's objective. It stands between us and heaven. And the light of this book is going to lead us into heaven if we just obey it. Jesus says himself, you got to repent of your sins. Oh, yes, he says that, friend. Acts 17 and 30. Acts 2 and verse 38, you got to repent. Jesus says, you must confess me before men. Jesus says, if you won't, he won't. Jesus Christ himself says, every knee shall bow. Every knee. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Nobody goes past the judgment without knowing there's one church. Nobody goes past the judgment without knowing that there's the Church of Christ as the only church. Nobody, neighbor. Oh, I know atheists are going to go to hell, but they're not going as atheists because the Bible says every knee shall bow. Every knee. I'm telling you, neighbor, that's black knees. That's white knees got to bow. Ashy knees going to bow. Rusty knees going to bow. Chinese going to bow. Japanese going to bow. Every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow, neighbor. Nobody goes past the judgment without knowing there's nothing but one church. Amen. Nobody goes past the judgment. And the Bible is here today, neighbor. Don't wait till you get to the judgment and say, oh, the Church of Christ was right. Let me tell you something. I don't guarantee folk. I guarantee this book. Amen. I guarantee this book, neighbor. You ought to obey this book. You ought to do that tonight. So many times people say, well, I just don't have enough faith. Yes, you got enough faith right now. Oh, yes, you do. You got enough faith. Don't tell me that. If you was up here sweating like I am and about to have a heart attack and you fall down there on that floor and then and two strong, you can have Uday and Kuse. You can have Osama bin Laden's boys come back from the dead. And they come in here with them white clothes on and you there huffing and puffing. Don't tell me you don't have enough faith. They'll take that thing out and put it over your face trying to get you some out. Why don't you say, get that thing off my face? Is this thing clean? No, you trying to get some air. Ain't a thing wrong with your faith. Not one thing. They'll roll you on out here, put you in that ambulance. And they go over bumps, running red lights, they're slowing. Why won't you knock on that thing and say, hey, would y'all please slow down? Why won't you say that? Right now. Ain't a thing wrong with your faith, neighbor. We go to the doctor and we come out of our clothes in front of folk we don't even know. Don't have nothing on under those gowns. Ain't a thing wrong with your faith. You get out, he scribbles something on that piece of paper, and then you can't even read it. Can't even pronounce his name. You take it to a pharmacy, you can't even see what they're doing back there. And you get that stuff, and then you pop it right up in your mouth. Ain't nothing wrong with your faith, neighbor. Ain't a thing wrong with your faith. All you got to do is just get up and obey God tonight. That's what you need to do. You need to get up and obey God tonight. Why are we singing, won't you come and be baptized tonight? Why won't you come tonight and be baptized?
Hear this song.